Very good morning, church. And I want to thank Deacon Ivan, Deacon Ronnie, for chairing and leading the songs this morning, and all our participants in the worship service, and all of you for coming this morning to worship together in the Lord. This morning's message is on the text we read earlier in Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 to 31. I'd like you to put your finger on this passage as we consider some lessons, some spiritual lessons from the healing of the two blind men. There's no outline given to you this morning, but I will be uploading my PDF on this PowerPoint that you're going to view as I go through the message with you, so you can download it for your own reference. And perhaps for those of you who are doing sermon-based discussion, you can also use that as well. So just pay attention and don't worry about writing notes, except if there are some things that the Lord speak to your heart and you need to record it, you know, put it down, and later on you can pray and consider what He would have you to do. Remember, the scripture says knowledge puffs up, and therefore we are not here just to feed you on the knowledge of scripture, but always remind ourselves that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So may God help us to see what He would have us to do as we learn from this miracle of the healing of two blind men. I'm curious how many of us in our congregation this morning have perfect eyesight, 6-6 or 5-6, I don't know. What's the reference point now? How many of you still have perfect eyesight? You don't need glasses, don't be shy, just raise your hand. I'm just curious. I won't embarrass you. Wow, you're kidding. Dorothy. Only Dorothy, the rest, no? Young people, now we all know that in our country as well as in the world, there are certain common eye problems. I just Googled some eye disorders and I found at least 56 causes of eye disorders. Nearsightedness, for example, farsightedness, astigmatism, very common eye problems, presbyopia, conjunctivitis, allergic conjunctivitis, foreign object in the eye, cataract, eye floaters, whatever that is, corneal abrasion, dry eyes, glaucoma, color blindness, etc. I'm not going to read you all the 56 of them, but these are some of the common problems that, you know, human beings suffer with regards to their eyes. I'd just like to mention a few, especially related to our country. I think myopia, as we all know, is a big problem, all right? And it starts even very young. And although Singapore has one of the highest rates of myopia in the world, the good news is, according to the report that I look at, the level here has remained stable over the past decade. And according to the Health Promotion Board, HPB, it has remained constant over the past 10 years, but you look at the percentage and it's terrible. 65% among primary 6 pupils, 28 among those in primary 1, reported in the Chinese language paper Lianhe Zhaobao. Presbyopia, or laohuayan as they call it, is very common amongst those who are above 40 years. Actually, as a young person then, I had perfect eyesight. I applied for even a pilot's job, didn't get through, but I had perfect eyesight, no glasses, from primary school to secondary, even to JC, and as an adult, only after I hit the big 4. You know, I begin to find, how come I can't read? certain words, especially smaller prints. So above 40, this is a common problem that sets in. And I think most of us, that's why I'm surprised. Dorothy raised her hand and said she still had perfect eyesight. Wow, I must learn her secret. Now, glaucoma is a more serious eye problem that some people face, fortunately fewer than what you have seen earlier in the statistics. In Singapore, glaucoma affects about 3% of those aged over 50. Risk increases with age, and so you see that the percentage of people aged over 70 affected by glaucoma is 10%, and that's high, right? Chronic diseases, you are at an increased risk of certain types of glaucoma if you have diabetes and high blood pressure. Concerning the world's blind population, a report that I read tells us that it will soar. It's going to soar. And this report is taken from Paris. The world's blind will increase threefold, it says, from about 36 million today to 115 million in 2050, as populations expand and individuals grow ever older, researchers said on August the 3rd. The number of people with a moderate to severe vision impairment, only those not corrected by glasses, contact lenses, or an operation, will also nearly triple, from about 217 million to 588 million over the same period. So I'm not going to give you a lecture on, you know, eye problems, just give you an idea of how common, all right, eye problems are, and even the danger of glaucoma and blindness if we are not careful. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 6:22, you know, the eye is actually the light of the body. If we are blind, things become what? Dark. But of course, in that passage, he was equating light and darkness not in literal physical sense, but more in the moral and spiritual sense. So today we have the miracle of the healing of two blind men, which is recorded for us only in the Gospel of Matthew. It is not found in the Gospel of Mark, as well as the Gospel of Luke, the three which we call the synoptic Gospels. All right? So only found in Matthew 9:27-31. Eye problems were also quite common in Palestine in Christ's time. You may think that it is only common today because of the advances of technology, which partly is quite true. That's why you see the statistics are so high about younger people, 65% of primary six pupils. You know, you stare at a computer, now that you use the smartphones and you're always looking at the screen, all right? That affects, of course, greatly. But even in the past, eye problems were common. And someone estimated that 1 out of 5 adults of that day was afflicted with some kind of eye disease. 1 out of 5 is about 20%, right? About 20%. And unfortunately, in those days, there were no medical treatment available, unlike today. Today, we have so many different types of treatment for eye problems. LASIK has already been around for quite a while, and there are more and more improvements or advanced technology for treating eye problems, but not in the times of Christ. Now, in this miracle, there are three main things that we observe. First of all, we see failure in the sight of this blind man. Both of the blind men experience darkness, and we're talking about literally physical darkness. I think it's hard for us who are seeing people, that means we're not blind, to imagine the world in which a blind person lives in, don't you think? And I know that sometimes for people who are helping blind people volunteers who help blind people, they do have an exercise for them. They bring them into a room, and that room is just total darkness. And they ask them to walk from one end to the other and feel that darkness. You know, just, but even that does not really help us to empathize and truly experience the tragedy of being without sight. And these two men were already quite old. They have lived most of their life in physical darkness. But darkness, as I mentioned earlier, and light are used in Scripture to represent also moral and spiritual darkness. So the world, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:12, is in darkness. Turn with me as you put your finger on Matthew 9 to Ephesians 6:12. The miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded and preserved for us to teach us some spiritual lessons. And this is one of it, represented by physical blindness. Right, if you turn to Ephesians 6:12, let's read together that verse. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we have a spiritual battle, and who are we battling? Not flesh and blood. However, Jesus said we are battling against principalities, against powers, and here it is, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. This world that is outside of Christ, without Christ, is a world in spiritual darkness. And Romans 2:12 substantiate that point. The person who hates his brother, the scripture also tells us in 1 John 2:11, walks in darkness. And thirdly, Satan blinds the minds of all who have not trusted Christ. Now, a memory verse is taken from 2 Corinthians 4:6, but let's look at verse 4, the previous two verses. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4:4 and notice what it says. Let's read verse 4, 3 and 4, all right, two verses. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4 together. Ready, begin. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So that when the scripture tells us here very clearly that if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those who are lost. And why is it hid from these people? Because the God of this world, Satan, the adversary of God, hath blinded their minds. And therefore, evangelism is not just a matter of being able to know the right techniques to say the right content. It has to do with the tearing down of the stronghold of the evil one, so that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ might shine into their hearts, as our memory verse tells us. In verse 5, Paul continues to say, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. None of us who are saved, I believe, have been saved without the prayer of some people, either your parents or your friends or the person who lead you to Christ. Prayer is our spiritual weapon, so that the blindness that the devil has put upon the lost, to whom we witness to, can be taken away. And evangelism must always be done with much prayer. So I hope you realize why prayer is such a vital matter in the life of the Christian as well as in the life of the church, and it should undergird all the ministries in New Life, BP Church. Because the devil is not afraid of your intelligence. In fact, he's more intelligent than you and I. He has been in the world for, I don't know how long, but very long, since he was created. And that was a long, long, long time, isn't it? So he's much wiser, or cunning rather, than many of us are. And therefore we need God's truth, God's word, God's power, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. By that, of course, I don't mean that every time we preach, somebody will be saved. Not necessarily so, because there's a mystery behind it. Our part is to deliver the gospel message faithfully, but the saving is God's part. And God has his own time. In fact, you and I are the same. Some of us are saved younger in our lives. Some of us are later as an adult, some as teenagers and youth, some maybe older. And last Thursday afternoon, I went with some of the Lurling people. We baptized a 93-year-old woman, Madam Lim, the mother of Brother Jehu. And Brother Jehu said, wow, this is a day they have been praying and waiting for 50 years. 50 years. For me, my brothers and sisters prayed for my parents' salvation, and they eventually come to know Christ, but less than 50 years. Because they didn't, I mean, my mom, I still can't say, she's 85 this year. My dad passed away at age 80. So about 30 years after we were saved, my parents came to know the Lord. But it is through prayer and constant witnessing and the showing of the love of Christ to them that God take away that blindness and shine the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ into their hearts. So both these men experienced darkness, and many today around us, your friends, some of your loved ones even, are experiencing spiritual darkness because they are outside of Christ. And both of them, of course, experience danger. The world is a much more dangerous place when you are blind. And we have a saying, if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the pit, right? So the blind needs help. And if the light of the gospel is rejected, then that person's ultimate destiny, according to the scripture, is outer darkness. And this is a phrase used by the Lord Jesus himself, who is the most loving, compassionate, merciful person and Savior of the world. But if you reject him and you reject the gospel, then your ultimate destiny is nothing but outer darkness, according to the Savior. And that darkness is not just a temporary darkness. For some of us, or some believers who are blind and they come to know Christ, that blindness is only temporary. One day when God, the Lord Jesus, comes again and our bodies are changed, we will receive new sight, new body, new powers, according to 1 Corinthians 15. But for a person who rejects the gospel, it is outer darkness for eternity. And Jesus, our dear Savior, certainly doesn't want any of us to go there and experience outer darkness. And so may I urge you not to put off and procrastinate your decision to trust Christ as your Savior. Both of them, thirdly, experience dependence. Blind people are dependent on others to some extent, although many of them do try very hard, you know, not to depend on others, but you'll find that we normally try to help someone, right, who is blind when we meet them. So both of them experience dependence. And today, of course, there are many different aids that you see. The first to help them read and write was the Braille, invented for blind people. Then we have guide dogs like this that you see in this picture. And I had a former member once in my first church, Emmanuel, who was actually the chairman of the Association of the Blind before. And he promoted a lot of these guide dogs and so forth. And he was also a trainer of the guide dogs for the blind. And he is blind, by the way. But he got married to a seeing woman. And they had two sons. But thank God, both sons are normal. Both sons are normal. I can still remember their names. But I learned something from him, because he was with us for quite a while. And he memorized, he says, at the time, no MRT. I think that was more than 20 years ago. He take bus from place to place. Of course, he has his walking stick with him. And he will memorize the route up here. Can't see physically. But I don't know how he managed to map up everything in his mind. And he knows exactly when to get down the bus. Now, buses today are very different from the past. Today, there's some announcement in most buses that you are here at block 16, you know, bus stop and so forth. Or the next stop is what? With MRT as well. But not in those days. And he memorized his route. Of course, those common routes that he has to travel for work as well as to home. So both experience dependence. And just as a visually handicapped person needs various kinds of help, so the spiritually blind depends on others to deliver the message of the gospel. Look at Acts 26 with me. Acts 26, verse 18. The Apostle Paul tells us of his ministry to the Gentiles here, and beginning from verse 17, I shall read, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." So God sent Paul to do what? Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. We know in the book of Acts that there are two key apostles. One is Peter, the apostles to the Jews. The other is the apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And so the purpose for which God calls these two men is to open the eyes of those who have been blinded by the evil one, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sin. So just as a visually handicapped person needs help, let us, who have the light of the gospel already shine in our hearts and know the truth, not fail them. There are many who are walking in spiritual darkness around us, and we represent the light of God's kingdom, and may we shine as lights for Christ. And again, that picture is given us in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. You are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world. And so may our light shine through the testimony of our life and the conduct of our lives, that others may be drawn to know the Savior. And may we not fail to share the gospel, which is able to bring them out of darkness into the light of God's kingdom. Secondly, we see their faith in the Savior. First of all, their failure, failure in their sight. Secondly, faith in the Savior. In Matthew chapter 9, recorded for us the miracle of the healing of the two blind men, we note that they cried out, saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." Here is a proclamation of their faith in the Lord Jesus. And they call him Son of David. And that's a very significant title, because they recognize that Jesus is the Son of David. The title Son of David link the Messiah with the covenant that God made with King David. Let's turn to 2 Samuel to understand this for those who may be new to the Davidic covenant. We call this a Davidic covenant. And what does it consist of? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16. Let us read together all these verses, 12 to 16 of 2 Samuel chapter 7. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." That's God's covenant with King David, that his throne will be established forever. But by that we know that it was not continuous, because there were the captivities of Israel and Judah. In fact, the kingdom of David was later on what? Splitted into two. All right? Instead of one kingdom, it became two kingdoms. And both were ruled by different kings. Some of them, and many of them, in fact, were very wicked kings. And because of that, God judged the nation of Israel, and both kingdoms went into captivity. So there was an interruption, all right, of a king ruling in Israel. I mean, a king from David's seed. But that covenant will be fulfilled one day by the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who will sit on the throne of David and rule forever and ever. So David's kingdom, according to that covenant, will rule for eternity. And Jesus is the Son of David, who will take that rule and throne. All right, so the Messiah will ultimately, occupies David's throne and rule the kingdom according to the prophecies that we see in Isaiah and other Old Testament prophets. But the Son of David was also a title charged with political overtones. And this is where we can understand a bit why later on Jesus asked them, in fact strongly charged them, not to publish this miracle. All right? Jesus apparently did not want to encourage such political connotations, lest it detract from his mission. Now, the political rule of David's Son of David will come one day, but it is not at his first coming. The mission of his first coming is to be the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And in the coming of Christ, the Romans were the one ruling the world at that time. And so Jesus wanted to avoid the political overtones of the Messiah at his first coming. And he also did not want people to be distracted from his mission to pay the penalty of their sin and be saved and reconciled to God. Secondly, we see the power of the faith of these two blind men. They believe that Jesus can heal them, and on that basis, our Lord did. In verse 28, our Lord asked them when he came into the house, "Believe ye that I'm able to do this?" That means to give them sight. And they said unto him, "Yes, Lord." And on the basis of their faith, Jesus said in verse 29, "Then touch ye their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were open." So the blind men believed that Jesus can heal them, and on the basis of their faith, the Lord healed them. But I have to add that sometimes Christ's miracles were performed in response to faith like this occasion, and yet on other occasions, he found no faith and still performed the miracle. And sometimes he performed the miracle on the basis of the faith of someone else, rather than the sick or needy person. All right? So it is not always true that healing comes as a result of that person's faith. And that's where we have problems with miracle healers. You attend any miracle rallies and so on, and you're not healed, they will say, because you lack faith. But when the Lord heals, it's not always on the basis of that person's faith. All right? I want to give you an illustration of the power of faith of a woman that we all know because we sing her hymns frequently. And that's none other than Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby, as you know, was blind from a very young age as a result of a quack doctor treating her eye problem. Instead of treating her eye problem, he made her eyes blind. However, we find that the power of her faith is such that she believed in the sovereign control of God, even in allowing this blindness to come into her life at a very young age. And for her, though blind, she's much more useful than many of us who can see, isn't it? Despite her blindness, she wrote about 9,000 hymns in her lifetime. Amazing. How could a blind person write hymns? And not just one or two, about 9,000 of them. Of course, the statistics vary depending on which source you go to. All right? But the ones that I've seen ranges from 5,000 to 9,000 hymns. That's a lot of hymns written in her blindness. Put many of us to shame. Now, her love of poetry began early. Her first verse, written at age 8, echoed her lifelong refusal to feel sorry for herself. I think here is something we should take a leaf from Fanny Crosby's faith in God. Despite her blindness and her adverse circumstances, she refused to have self-pity. And this is what she wrote. "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't, to weep and sigh because I'm blind. I cannot and won't." You know, later on in her life, it was said that someone asked her, "If we could find a cure for your blindness, would you go for that treatment?" And she said, "No." And her response was, "Because when I open my eyes on that day, the first person I want to see is the Lord Jesus Christ." What amazing faith and love for the Savior. So we see failure in their sight. We see their faith. And finally, we see in these two blind men folly in their service. And I think these three main points describe actually the journey of a Christian. We were once blind, but now we can see. Amazing grace, remember. Someone spoke the gospel to us, we got saved. Right? We had failure in our sight spiritually. Then we are born again. The light of the gospel shines into our hearts. Then we have faith in the Savior. We commit our lives to Him. We get baptized. We reaffirm our faith. We serve Him in the church. Some of us give our life to serve Him full time. Some of us serve in the leadership with sacrifices. Because we love the Savior, we are grateful to what He has done for us. But there's also a part that we don't quite like, but it is a reality in the Christian journey, and that is folly in our service, just like these two blind men. Now, in verse 30, the Lord gave them a directive. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." So the Lord sternly warned them to let no one know what has happened. In the Greek, the word is very much stronger than in English. It has the idea of, if you do not do what I instruct you to do, I will be very displeased with you. That's the idea. So He strongly charged them not to let anyone know what had happened. And the reason I mentioned earlier is that the Lord did not want most of His miracles publicized, because He did not want people to proclaim Him as the Messiah prematurely. When He begins to talk about His death and His resurrection, the disciples could not understand that concept of the Messiah. And many of them turn away from the Savior, even in John chapter 6, isn't it? So He gave them this directive, and He knew He must first suffer and die before being enthroned as king. So He did not want to arouse premature hostility from the Romans out of fear that a competing king had arisen. But there was disobedience by the two healed blind men. Their motives may have been fine, sincere even, but what they did was clearly disobedience. And this is the folly of their service. They thought they did a service for Jesus by publicizing that the miracle of their healing. But ironically, though they had faith to be healed, they do not have the faith to follow the command of their healer. Their healer specifically warns them sternly not to publish that miracle, but they went ahead and do it. The question as we close, as we look at the folly of their service, is which is better, obedience or sacrifice? I think the Bible is very clear in the answer to this question. In the story of King Saul, remember, when the prophet Samuel confronted him about his disobedience to God's instruction, God says, when you take this city, destroy everything, everything, including all the animals, whether they are good or bad, in condition. But King Saul tried to be smart, and he think he did the people and God a service by sparing the best of the flocks so that he could use them to make sacrifice to God. And the words of the prophet Samuel came to him. In 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." So God desires obedience, not sacrifice. Yes, sacrifice will be there in our service, definitely. But we cannot justify disobedience with what? Sacrifice. So the challenge to us today as we look at this miracle is, you claim to believe in the authority of Scripture, at least BP Churches, and we just celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and we are reminded of all the five solas, and the main one that comes is sola scriptura. We believe that we as Christians and as a church should what? Believe only what the Bible teaches. Right? Our belief should be based on the Bible. And secondly, our practice and conduct should be consistent with what the Bible teaches. But the question to you and I is, do we obey God's word without fear and favor of men? May God help us to have this response of this man. He's anonymous, so he just signed this, write a short note and say, "Dear God, no matter what happens, give me the heart that is willing to obey you, whatever the cost may be. Love me." May this represents the desire of all our hearts. But if we are not there yet, may God help us to get to that place. May the Lord use his word today to minister to all our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for your amazing grace. All of us here were once blind spiritually. But in your mercy, you sent someone to bring us the gospel, which is your light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, to shine in our hearts and to convert us from a sinner to a child of God. Lord, we can't thank you enough for your wondrous salvation through your only begotten Son. And we pray that we will not keep this joy and this salvation message to ourselves, but to spread it to others who are still walking in darkness under the power of Satan. Help us to have faith in your word, that the gospel is indeed the power of God unto salvation to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. And there is no one too hard for you to save. And we witness that from time to time, even in the experience of your people here in this congregation. Thank you for saving our soul. Thank you for saving our parents that we have prayed for so many years. And there are others here who are still looking to you, O God, seeking the salvation of your loved ones. Help them not to waver in their faith, but to continue to trust in you. And forgive us where we have been foolish, thinking that we do you service, but in fact we have done things contrary to the truth. Help us not to be like the two blind men who did not take your stern warning. But wherever you warn us in your word against sin, against evil, against wickedness, may we heed, take heed to your word. Because your word is truth, and you are not only a God of love, but also a holy God. And you will chastise us if we stray and disobey you. But we thank you that even in your chastisement, you do it out of love. And so help us, bring your people, restore them, and renew our love for you. Thank you for your word today. Use it to accomplish your purpose in each of our hearts. For I commit all this in Jesus' name. Amen.